There's a few things that set Christianity apart from religion. And I know people mean well, so I don't get, you know, I'm not a grammar Nazi to them when they say things like that. They say, well, you know, religion and this and that. Well, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God reaching down and offering salvation to man. And through that, we have a relationship. That's not a religion. Out of which flows everything in our life. We serve a risen Savior, one who sacrificed for us and lives today. And that's so much different than religion. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Exodus 3. Exodus 3 this morning. I made a joke about it this morning that soon we'd be having an Exodus here at Independent Baptist Church as our snowbirds leave and head north. And I've already been told by one family that this is their final Sunday for a few months. Last year, we sent out a newsletter from the church and tried to include our snowbirds who were in the church directory. And we are working on the directory. We're trying to get some more done this week. Don't forget about signing up for a photo so we can have a fresh picture of you. We can associate it with your name and everything. And if you're a snowbird and you'd like to be included in the newsletter and have that sent on a monthly basis, I'll probably start that in May. Then go ahead and sign up. I'll have the sign-up sheet up this evening. And you can sign up for that, and we'll try to keep you up to date with what's happening here at Independent. Exodus chapter 3, it's a familiar passage, probably. Verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Folks, this morning there's a couple things that I want to bring out of this passage. Chapter 3 here records Moses. He's in the wilderness. God calls him to surrender, to serve God. We kind of know the story. And we know that Moses was reluctant. He argued with God. He was slow to obey. But we know that eventually he did choose to obey God, leading God's people out of slavery to Egypt for 40 years, leading them in the wilderness. This morning, I believe that God has a calling on each life that is here. And I'll bring some things out of this passage. We think sometimes we're exempted, or sometimes we're ill-equipped. Sometimes we're not the right person. There's a burden that God has laid on your heart. There is a step of obedience that He is calling you to take, possibly a ministry that the Lord wants you to be in control of and to begin. And you'll argue with God. Sometimes the things that hold you back are a feeling of inadequacy, physical limitations, financial struggles. If you're intimidated by stepping out of your comfort zone, if you're intimidated by doing what God has called you to do, then this message is for you. And that's really each of us. I want to preach to you a message this morning. What's that in your hand? What's that in your hand? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, please help me today as I preach this, that it would be clear that you would speak to us. Help us, Lord, to have ultimate confidence in you and to step out by faith, being willing to do what you call us to do and just ready to see what only you can accomplish. Work in our midst. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice in verses 1 through 9 that God communicates something, that he wants to work in this world. Verse 3, Moses gets a good message. Moses said, "Now I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So not only was it a burning bush, it was a talking bush. Something was different. Verse 2 kind of tells us what is happening, but Moses doesn't really have the understanding. He just knows that there's a fire. This bush is on fire. It's not going out and it's not burning up. Something's different. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called them to him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." You know, this knows my name. And he said, "Draw not hither put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was reverent. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. We talked about that this morning, that as storms come into the believer's life, into your life, that sometimes we feel as if the presence of a storm communicates the absence of God or the absence of God's will. And that couldn't be further from the truth when you read Scripture. Sometimes storms do come and God knows, and you're in the middle of God's will and it's there for a different reason. Well, here, God knows what they're going through. He has heard their cries. And in verse 8, he says, I am come down to deliver them. Praise God. That's an answer to prayer. You know, they've been in bondage for 400 years. No doubt Moses was praying for them. The children of Israel were praying. They were crying. Now, I don't know if they were crying out to God or if they were just crying, but God heard. To deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, not just from the bad, but unto the good, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He's going to give them somebody else's land. Now, therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel, come with me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. This is good. God meets with Moses in the midst of his normal responsibilities. Now, what's interesting is in this passage, there's a couple things we see. First of all, we see that God wants to work in the world. He does. And he steps down and connects with one of his children. I also think it's significant the way that when God connects with Moses, he connects with Moses when Moses is in the midst of just doing his everyday responsibilities. Moses was established at this point in time. For 40 years, he had been a shepherd. 40 years. He had the responsibility of taking care of sheep. He was no doubt respected in that area. Having served for 40 years previously in Pharaoh's court, the Bible said he was powerful in word and in deed and learned in the education of the Egyptians, the equivalent of a PhD, possibly the most educated man in the area. And he was comfortable. He'd reached that place in his life, 40 plus 40 equals 80. That's not the point in life where you want to take up some new task, right? Unless it's shuffleboard or just, you know, maybe fishing or relaxing. At 80 years of age, he was relaxing. He was getting ready for retirement at the local Oasis gated community, okay? Yeah. I don't know if he was traveling to and from north and south in that area yet, but he was ready to enjoy the next stage of his life and his grandchildren. In fact, his life could have been boring. What do people do when they want to fall asleep? They count what? Sheep. That's what he did for a living. All right. But what happened here in chapter 3 was definitely not boring. God steps in and he speaks directly to Moses and he reveals, Moses, I want to work in the world. I'm going to answer these prayers. I've heard. This was out of the ordinary. What we have to remember when we read these things in the Old Testament is that even within Scripture, God stepping in, having face-to-face meetings with people and miracles was not an everyday event. Sometimes you'll hear these health and wealth preachers on television that want you to believe that you should have, you know, miracles that shake the world every day. And if you don't, doubt your salvation. Why, friend, that's not the case. Moses went 80 years and then had a face to face. Some prophets in the Old Testament, they worked all their life. Then God met with them and says, I have a message for you to deliver. And then when they got done, he says, now go back to work. All right. Even within Scripture, these things were miraculous. God had something for him, though. This was out of the ordinary. And I want to challenge you this morning to consider the fact that we are like Moses. How so, Pastor? Well, we're kind of mundane. We just have daily lives. One day leads into the next. No red letter days, just every day. And God still desires to work in the world, and he does answer prayers, and we have occasional meetings. You know, you should be meeting with God on a regular basis, but there are mountaintops in your life, are there not, where you would say God has, he did something in a miraculous way. There is interchange, there is interaction. And yet I believe that God wants to change the world around us, to save the sinner, to rescue the downtrodden, to encourage the depressed, to help the needy, to change our families, our neighborhoods, maybe our church. He said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The God of heaven has heard. He's come down. He wants to work. Praise God. That's an answer to prayer, is it not? But the next realization may not be something we're thrilled about. Look at verse 10. He says, Moses, I've heard, I'm going to work, I'm going to deliver. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. What? I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know, Moses, the reality is, I'm going to work, but I'm going to use you. Moses was to be God's chosen tool. See, God works in the world, but do you realize that God's chosen instrument is humans, us frail humans? Yes, God does that. God said he was going to do it, but then he tells Moses, and he does it through an unlikely person. You know, if you had to pick somebody to lead a campaign against the strongest nation on earth, I'm not being offensive. We would not normally go to someone who's 80 years old and say, okay, I want you to start this. At 80 years old, you're saying, I've already done that. Leave it to somebody else. You know, Moses was respected and he was comfortable. He was established. And God says, trade in your sheep and lead a nation of sheep out of bondage. This is going to stretch you. God wants to use you, Christian. You know, the application is this, that the world really lies in bondage, not to Egypt, but to sin. There are so many struggles around. You look around at society and shake your head at the way the world is going. There's one three-letter word that is the reason why it's going that direction. You do understand that, right? Sin. They're in bondage to sin, whether they be unbelievers or believers. You know, God wants to, he wants to change the world, and he wants to use us to do it. 2 Corinthians puts it this way. Take your Bible and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at what the scripture says. Hold your place there in Exodus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the way that this passage speaks is significant. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. I'll begin reading. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, small g, that's speaking of Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There are folks out there today who are searching for fulfillment. They are searching for joy. They are searching for answers. And their mind is blinded. They do not know. They cannot see. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Spirituality is lost on them until they are spiritually alive. And the world without Jesus Christ before salvation is not spiritually alive. Their minds are blinded. They don't understand morality. They don't understand many, many things that the Scripture speaks about. The purpose of life and the sanctity of life and basic economics, many things that the Bible's clear on. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's when that change begins to take place. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, okay, God wants to work, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? The world is in bondage. Their mind is darkened. The gospel is hid from them. God has given it to us to shine unto them. God wants to use us. And he will come to you when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. He will step into your life and he will draft you. He'll answer your prayers by sending you. We pray, say, God, I want you to do this. Please answer my prayers. Help this person. And then God looks at you and goes, why haven't you done it yet? You know, oh, I meant send somebody else. God's meeting will mix up our plans. And it surely did for Moses. In fact, our response to this, kind of like Moses' response, really reveals the first truth. The first truth of responding to God's call is this, Christian. And don't take this wrong. Just listen to me. You don't have what it takes to serve God. You don't have what it takes to do the work of God. Well, Pastor, that's not very encouraging. Well, you know, put yourself in Moses' shoes. I probably would have responded the way he did. Okay, I've been doing this for 40 years now. There's probably somebody better qualified. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? God, I'm nobody. I'm a shepherd on the backside of the desert. Can't you find somebody better for the job?" You know, we're often thrilled that God wants something, a great task, the work of the church that we know needs some attention, the class that needs to be taught, somebody that needs to be won to the Lord. And we pray, God, bring somebody across their path, because we're not qualified to do it. I don't know how many times I've spoken to somebody and they say, "Well, I'm just not very good at that." Okay, but if he's laid it on your heart, maybe, you know, "Well, I'm just not the best qualified." Find somebody who's more equipped, somebody who's more charismatic, more gifted, more respected, more trained. And so you know what we do? We pass the buck back to God. And we say, "Yes, Lord, but I don't think you understood. Find somebody else." You know what the problem with that is? There's always somebody better qualified than we are. If you really think you're the best person that's qualified, then we need to confess our sin of pride. Okay. First excuse is there's probably somebody better qualified. The second excuse is no one will listen or believe me. Nobody's going to listen to me. Look at chapter 4. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" Moses, you should really drink more water when you're out there in the desert. You're seeing things. I don't think that really happened, you know, questioning his experience. You know, when you look around at the world and imagine the response you'll get, you'll never share Christ. If you imagine the negative responses that will happen, people won't listen to you, you'll never do what you ought to do. We really imagine things that are a lot worse than they are many times. The world's not friendly to God's messenger. They don't believe the Bible. They won't believe me. I don't know. And so we imagine the opposition and tell God it's no use. You know, the problem is everything done for Christ will meet opposition. Everything will, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places, friend. No one will believe me or listen to me. You know, the third excuse, he says, "I'm not equipped." Chapter 4, verse 10. Look at what he says here. The first one is, there's somebody else qualified. They're not going to believe me. No one's going to listen to me. And then number 10, verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said unto them, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of a slow speech and a slow tongue." He said, "I can't go speak to Pharaoh. I can't do this. I'm not eloquent. I might have a stuttering problem." He didn't have a problem arguing with God. Kind of interesting, right? This is really an accusation against God, because he says, "God, you kind of already know this, don't you? I'm not eloquent. I have a poor memory. I'm not funny. I can't remember scripture verses. I can't do that. I'm not an extrovert. I don't do this, or I'm not comfortable in that. I'm shy. I'm not outgoing. I just can't work with kids. They irritate me." Yeah, okay. Says every parent, and yet we have them, you know. Can I tell you this? God never calls you to do something you can do on your own, because that's not the nature of spiritual work. I'll tell you why Moses was so reluctant. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. See, 40 years earlier, Moses had tried to do this, but he did it in his own strength, in his own timing, and it blew up in his face. When you try to do spiritual work or God's work without God's help, you will fail miserably. You might get something accomplished, but you certainly won't get accomplished what God can get accomplished. Verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He'd been learning in the palace and, tutored there at the court of the Egyptians. Unlimited wealth in his education. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler or a judge over us? Wilt thou kill us as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness at Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. See, Moses spent 40 years in Egypt becoming something. And when he tried to do something in his own strength, he realized it wouldn't work. And for the next 40 years, he learned that he was nothing. But God wanted Moses to learn that he, God alone, was everything. And that's what we need to learn. See, we have to learn the hard way that we can't do God's work in our own power. Human effort is not enough, no matter how strong you are. Human talent is not enough, no matter how talented you are. Human education is not enough, no matter how educated you are. We have this false idea in America of celebrity Christianity, and you've probably done this. Because it's in human nature. We say, we see some celebrity, we see some ball player, we see somebody big and say, my goodness, if only they would give their life to the Lord, how God could use them. We say that. Now, is that wrong? Not really. But does God need a celebrity to work through? No. He spoke through a donkey to teach one of his own prophets a lesson. Okay? God can use who he chooses to use if they will submit to him. If it's a stuttering 80-year-old shepherd on the backside of the desert, God says, I can use you. See, in God, you have everything that God needs to use. I think of the scripture verse in Philippians chapter 4. Quote it with me if you know it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So often that is taken out of context. In that passage, Paul is talking about doing things that God has called him to do. Through Christ's strength, you can do everything that God has called you to do. Yes, yes, yes. See, remember, first of all, there's three things you need to remember. One is you need to remember his presence in your life. His presence. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. God says, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But then look what he says next. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee. He doesn't even answer Moses' question. He tells him what he needs to know. You don't need to know who you are. You just need to remember that I'm with you. I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. See, Moses doubts himself, and that's okay. You know, it wearies me to no end that people say, just believe in yourself, believe what you can achieve. You know what potential I have without the Lord? To be the wickedest sinner in jail or anywhere. That's what potential we have. You know, human intelligence and human ability without morality just makes you a very cunning tyrant. Amen. He doubts himself. Who am I? God says, hey, it doesn't matter. I'll be with you. The answer to the problem is that God is with us. Moses would have God with him to overcome those. And Moses would go before Pharaoh. He would go before the most powerful man in the land. But he would not go alone. And what does the scripture say in the book of John? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, friend, grab a hold of that. Moses would face dark times, but God was with him. Regardless of the trouble, God was there. And this ought to give God's people comfort. You know, there are intimidating ministries that are out there. I'm calling you to talk to the king. No, I've never had to do that, to go and rebuke the king, okay, or the president or whoever. He says, I'm not calling you to do it alone. You know, God is calling you, Christian, to something that's probably greater than you. And you say, who am I? And he says, I'll be with you. He promises to be with you regardless of the trial, regardless of the group, regardless of the people, regardless of whoever's there. Acts chapter 4 puts it this way. It says in the book of Acts chapter 4, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The presence of God makes all the difference in the world. Can I tell you this, that the presence of God on your life is more important than who you are? Amen. It is. Now you say, Pastor, well, I don't feel like he's very present in my life. Well, friend, I can tell you he didn't go anywhere. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we walk away from the Lord. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. God responds when men repent. He doesn't stiff arm us. He responds. Remind yourself of God's presence in your life and take heart. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember his presence. Moses, remember his presence. Church member, Christian, remember his presence. Secondly, realize his preparation in your life. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Remember, this is where Moses says, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since I was spoken unto thy servant. I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Can I tell you that God made you the way he did on purpose? This is one of the hardest things to remember as we're growing up and developing into the adults that we become. And even as we're adults, we constantly want to emulate people that we admire. And I guess that's okay to a degree, but remember, God made you you on purpose. He didn't make you someone else. If he wanted you to be someone else, he would have made you someone else. God knows what he's doing. God made you the way that you are, with your personality, with your interests, with your abilities, with your history. God's fully aware of what you're capable of. In fact, Moses' speech was a big deal to Moses, but it was no problem to God. God made you the way he did on purpose, and he can use your strengths and your weaknesses. Look at verse 11 there. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing? You know, we look at things and we label them as disabilities, but you know, sometimes God gives people certain things in life, and they're more able than we are. Sometimes the people that we call disabled accomplish far more than we do. Why is that? Well, God knows what he's doing. The deaf, the dumb, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? Yes, he has, and God can use you regardless. God gifted Moses with training, but he gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, and both were for the glory of God. And by the way, friend, God calls you to use... this is so crucial. God calls you to use what you have. He doesn't call you to use what you don't have. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they'll say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, yes, they will. You just need to believe in yourself, Moses, and take some speaking classes and do better with your enunciation. That's not what he said. The Lord said unto him, what's in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Yeah, he was scared of snakes too. He probably screamed when he ran. Ah! You know. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. You know, sometimes we feel like the lack of something is keeping us from serving God. God doesn't call you to use what you don't have. He calls you to use what you have. And I can just imagine this conversation here. Moses says, they're not going to believe me. I don't have anything to use. And God's, you know, like, hey, just what's that thing in your hand there? God knows what it is. This is a rhetorical question. It's a rod. He used this for 40 years to keep these sheep in line. God says, take what you have and use it in a new way. Throw it on the ground. Throw it on the ground? Now you have to use it. Throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. Boom, it turns into it. Wow, that's never happened before. Notice what else he says. This is funny. Verse 6. The Lord said, furthermore unto him, if that's not enough, put now thy hand into thy bosom. Now, I don't know how many people have rods here this morning. Anybody have a stick? A cane? Some people? Hey, all right, good. We got some folks with rods up here in the front. Who here has a hand? Okay. Right. I'm just cracking up as I'm reading this. Put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, hold, his hand was as leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he pulled it out into his bosom. And when he plucked it out of his bosom, it was turned again as his other flesh. That's a gift of healing and of disease. God can smite and God can remove. God can create and God can uncreate. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of thy first sign, they'll believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe these two signs. You think Moses might be getting the point at this? Yeah, I think he's getting the point. But God keeps going. He will not hearken unto the voice. Thou shalt take of the water of the river. Okay, anybody have water? Okay. And pour it upon the dry ground, that the water which thou taketh out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground. This is going to get their attention. He's taking everyday things that Moses already has, and he says, yes, you don't have those things. That's okay. I'll use what you have to do what I want to do. See, God can use what we have. We focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. And we say, well, God, I'm just this, or I'm just that. I'm just a plumber. Well, then don't cheat people and tell others about me. You know, I know a guy who works for the gas company, and when he goes to repair their stoves, what do people do? They stand there and watch him, you know. So he tells them about Jesus. You know, they're going to stand there and watch him. He's going to tell them about Christ. I'm just a kid. Well, talk to your friends about Christ on Facebook. I'm just a retiree. Well, if you have a cup of coffee, okay, go talk to somebody. You know, how many of you guys go to the doctor? I know all of you do. God has planted you in that doctor's office for a reason. And there are people in that doctor's office who need to be encouraged, in the waiting room who need an encouraging word. There are doctors who need to hear about your faith in God instead of faith in medicine. And many of them, they hear about those kind of things. You know, who here has a clubhouse at the local mobile home park? Yeah, you can go there and you can do things. Who here has a mailbox? You can use that for the glory of God, okay? I'm just building upon this. Fellowship with others for the glory of God. If you're a fisherman, use that to glorify God. Bring somebody out fishing. If you're a builder, use your testimony. If you're a weightlifter, use your relationships to the glory of God. And you say, I'm all. And if you're a pastor, and then God goes, really? I mean, you should know what to do. Okay, so he sends me back. But God can use those things. If you have a hand, you can use that to help somebody. You can give somebody water. If you have a cane, whack them for the glory of God, you know. But we use what you have. And some of us are stopping short from serving God because of things we don't have. And we look around at other people that are more equipped, and we get distracted from obeying God. And God says, it's not a problem for me. I've prepared you. You have everything that I need. And then realize his power. Realize God's power. Listen to these scripture verses from Proverbs. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared unto the day of battle, but the safety is of the Lord. Preparation is good, but who ultimately saves the day? God does. That's exactly right. You know, God does not call gifted Christians. He gifts them when they respond to his call. Remember that. Remember that. You know, even if gifts in the ministry, Paul the Apostle told Timothy, he said, stir up the gift of God that is within thee. Why? Well, because it lies dormant until we begin to use it. We have fallen to this snare. The potential of serving God has little to do with us and everything to do with him. And if we will step out and use what God has given us, God can do. God delights to do miracles with the mundane. If you're saved today, think of the things that you do have. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. He's God. What can God do? Whatever He desires to do. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You have your Christian testimony. Paul told Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. The way that you live is a powerful tool. Consistency and faithfulness and grace under pressure and faith in the Lord and answered prayers and kind words. Forgiveness that's displayed. Christian, that is powerful. What do we have? Well, we have God's word. He says in Isaiah, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that whithereto I send it. What do we have? We have a lot. I think of the words of 2 Corinthians, just tailing in on what we saw earlier. It says, this treasure of God is in earthen vessels that our faith should not be in man. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. Imagine if he had given Moses all those things. He had charismatic speech. He had a place in Pharaoh's court. He could do whatever he wanted. He was young, you know, and all of these things that we would look at. How much would Moses have had to trust God? He wouldn't have thought that he had to very much at all. And they would have really run into a problem when they came into the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, they definitely needed to trust God. To gain victory in the land of Canaan, they definitely needed to trust God. See, we need to rely on His power. We don't step out to serve God, to become all that we can be in Him, because we think we're capable. We step out because we believe that He is capable. We don't serve God because we think we're capable. We serve God because we believe that He is capable. That's a good place for an amen. See, in Psalm chapter 20, the scripture says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, I'm not sure what God's calling for you today. I don't know what He wants you to do, what step of obedience He's placed on your heart. Maybe you need His presence more in your life. Maybe you'd say, you know what? I just feel like I'm doing this alone. I'm focused on God's presence. Do you know how you can be more aware of His presence? Spend more time with God. Spend more time with. That's such a hard thing. We're addicted to entertainment, to noise, to all of these things. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. How often do we get alone with the God of the universe? The Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. An instant audience with God Almighty. How often do we spend time with Him alone? That's a great way to be more aware of His presence in your life. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe like Moses, you're using the excuse of what you don't have instead of what you do have. Maybe ask God to reveal how that you can use the things you do have to serve Him. We do have deficiencies. We do. I know I'm deficient in some areas, and you know what? My inadequacies are more obvious to me than anyone else. I see them in the mirror, and the closer you are to somebody, the more you recognize their inadequacies, right? The closer you get, the more you see the blemishes. We see them every day in the mirror. Our spirit convicts us of them. We know the sorrow and the disappointment of when we've tried and failed. You know your inadequacies. So give those to Jesus. Ask God to point out the things you do have that you can serve Him with. To help you to step out by faith. Do you have a hand? Do you have a stick? Do you have some water? Very basic. Christian, we have mundane things in our lives that we can use to serve God better. Maybe like Moses, we're focusing too much on ourselves. God doesn't have limitations. We do. Maybe this morning, finally, you realize that God is not with you. It's not an issue of serving God. It's an issue of not knowing God. You say, a lot of this is foreign to me. I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I fear God. I believe in Him, but I He hasn't spoken to me. I believe in God, but I'm really not sure He's with me. In fact, if I were to die today, I don't know where I'd go for eternity. The Bible says in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through him that we receive salvation. That salvation that was bought and paid for by his death, burial, and resurrection. Paid for completely. That we don't earn, we don't seek to get with good works. Shall by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And we try to obey God's word, and it just shows us that we're sinners. You need something more. You need God to declare you righteous. That only happens through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation. You can take care of that today. Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you're working in our hearts to bring each of us to the next step spiritually, to move each of us forward to the next area of ministry, to the next stage of growth, becoming more like you on a regular basis. We're not there yet, definitely, but we know we will be one day. Help us along. Help us to submit. If we need your presence in our life, we need to focus more on you. If there's one here this morning who doesn't know you as Savior, pray, Lord, that they would settle that today. In your name I pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart and you need